want to start by saying thank you for having me with you this morning. I'm really excited to be able to gather with you as the body, but also be able to get into the Word together. Because it doesn't matter if we're from this church or that church, we're the body together. So to be able to gather and be able to dissect this together, it's a beautiful thing. So thank you for inviting me. To introduce myself a little bit, my name is Haley. I'm from Beulah Alliance. And there, I'm the Community Impact Coordinator. So what does that mean? It's a good question. But it basically means I focus on a lot of the outreach that comes out of Beulah. And before I took biblical theology to be able to do this, I was actually a social worker. So if there's any social workers or social service workers in the room, there we go, my man. you might be able to relate to this. But I found that while I was in social work, the majority of people I was working with were looked at or considered to be the outside of society. And I found, at the end of the day, what a majority of these people needed was just a little bit of help, just a little bit of hope. But the thing with social services is they don't really encourage you sharing your religious beliefs. So you're working with people who are vulnerable. They need a little help. They need a little hope. But I can't tell them about Jesus. What hope am I offering? It felt fake. It felt empty. What hope am I offering you if I'm not telling you about Jesus? What are you putting your hope in? I don't know. Seems empty to me. But that's actually why I really enjoy my job today. Because while, yes, we get to offer a little help by offering resources and supports, we get to offer the hope of the gospel at the same time. We get to offer true hope. We get to offer a help that goes beyond one resource that walks out the door. It's a beautiful thing, really. And at the end of the day, isn't that what we all need? Is just a little help, just a little hope. I know for me, it doesn't matter my circumstance, but if I get that gospel message, that's the piece of hope I really needed. Doesn't matter how long you've been a Christian, how long you've been saved, that gospel message is the piece of hope we need. So this is kind of what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about how did Jesus do this? How did he live in love as a reflection of the kingdom, and therefore separating the ways of the kingdom from the ways of common society? Because like social work, in my social services experience, common society didn't want me to associate the gospel with hope. You can see a clear separation here. And I'm going to tell you about a pivotal moment for me where all this really came to life. This is where I learned that these things we're reading and learning about Jesus aren't just information, but examples. Where I learned that living out the ways of the kingdom include more than just coming on Sunday. It's where I started thinking about how the Father sent Jesus into the world and how Jesus is sending us. This is John 20:21. To do this, we're going to examine pieces of Jesus' ministry in Luke 8. We're going to identify the ways of the kingdom versus the ways of the common world and how to live and love more like Jesus. So you know that's where we're landing today, hopefully. To do this in Luke 8, I'm just going to give you a little bit of context before we jump into that. So the book of Luke was actually written so that the readers would understand that the gospel is for all. It's not just for the Jew, it's not just for the Gentile, it's not just for the church, but it's also for the unchurched. The gospel is for all. So what do? We're going to start by looking at the life of Jesus, what we know about Jesus and how he lived and how he loved. Well, the first thing we can see is that he welcomed the outcast. We're going to look at Luke 8, verses 1 to 3. So if you guys have your Bible or your phone, you can open to Luke 8. The first verses we're going to look at is 1 to 3, and it says this. Afterward, he was traveling from one town and village to another, preaching and telling the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sickness. So some of the women that were with him were Mary Magdalene. It said that she had seven demons, and we know seven as a number in the Bible often means complete. So she had a full seven demons living inside of her. She was struggling. The other woman we see is Joanna, and she came from wealth in Herod's household through her husband. He worked for Herod. And we also see a few other women. But the point of this is at the time, this is taking place in Palestine. In Palestine at the time, for women to be following their rabbi and his disciples around was extremely scandalous. You did not do this. This actually made them outcasts. The second thing we're going to look at is that Jesus did not run from those held captive. For this, we're going to look at verse 27 to 28 and 30 to 33. And it says this: when he got on land, a demon-possessed man from the town met him. For a long time, he had worn no clothes and didn't stay in a house but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and said in a loud voice, "What do you have to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torment me." "What is your name?" Jesus asked him. "Legion," he said, because many demons had entered him. And they begged him to not banish them to the abyss. A large herd of pigs was there, feeding on the hillside. The demons begged him to permit them to enter the pigs. He gave permission, and the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs. And the herd rushed down the steep bank into a lake and drowned. What a sight. But the demon-possessed man, he was held captive by so many demons that they actually forced him into solitary places. So we see, he didn't live in houses or communities. He actually lived in the tombs outside of town. Now, this name, Legion, actually served a purpose here. Legion was a Latin term used to describe a group of about 6,000 Roman soldiers. So this name is actually being used to paint a picture for us. This name is showing us how many demons held this man captive. The third thing we're going to look at is that Jesus was present with those around him. For this, we're going to look at verse 47 to 48 and 49 to 52. And it says this: when the woman saw that she was discovered, she came trembling and fell down before him. In the presence of all people, she declared the reason she had reached out and touched him and how she was instantly healed. "Daughter," he said to her, "your faith has saved you. Go in peace." While he was still speaking, someone came from the synagogue leader's house and said, "Your daughter is dead. Don't bother the teacher anymore." The teacher being Jesus. So someone came to the synagogue leader, said, "Your daughter is dead. Don't bug Jesus anymore." When Jesus heard this, he answered him, "Don't be afraid. Only believe, and she will be saved." After he came to the house, he let no one enter with him except Peter, John, James, and the child's father and mother. Everyone else was crying and mourning for her, but Jesus said, "Stop crying, because she is not dead, but she is asleep." Now, the woman we talked about in the first half, she had actually been hemorrhaging for 12 years. So she was the woman that we've read about who had been bleeding for 12 years. Scholars say this woman gave everything to find healing. She had no money left. She had no resources left. She was given everything to find healing, and she hadn't. Now, this made her ceremonially unclean in her culture and would therefore make anyone who touched her also ceremonially unclean. So she was viewed as an untouchable. And Jairus, who is the man, the temple leader who was told his daughter had died, was in great distress. He had just found out his only daughter had died. And the people around him were saying, don't bug Jesus with your issues. Leave him alone. Yet Jesus took the time to hear him and said, "Don't worry." He was present with those around him. This is how Jesus separated the ways of the kingdom from the common ways of society. By living and loving in a way that welcomed the outcast, wasn't afraid of the captive, and was present. So what do we need to know? We've looked at what we do know about Jesus, how he lived and loved. What do we need to know? Well, we're going to look at the fringe. What does that mean? Well, the fringe is the border or outer edges of an area or group. So you might have remembered before how I said in social work, it seemed like there's a certain group of people that had been pushed to the outside of society. They would be viewed as the fringe, the captive, the outcast. They are viewed as the fringe of society. Well, what does it mean to be captive then? Because we've thrown around this word a few times. To be captive often meant to be bound at risk of death, abuse, or slavery. While the outcasts were those who were banished from society, they were often known as exiles or refugees or the excommunicated. We can see that what we've read from Luke 8 so far, these are captives, these are outcasts, these are the fringe of society. The women following a group of men and women full of demons, a woman viewed as ceremonially unclean. They're who we would have viewed as the outcasts of society as well. But Jesus showed everyone when he welcomed the outcast, when he didn't run from the captive, when he was present with the fringe of society, that he was fulfilling the prophecy made before him in Isaiah 61, 1-3. He did this by bringing the good news, by proclaiming liberty for the captives. He showed them that the ways of society were not correct. And he showed them that what he was doing was of the kingdom, and it was not common. So what is the significance of this? Why are we paying attention to what Jesus is doing? We're paying attention because lives were transformed. For the women following Jesus, they experienced love. They experienced forgiveness and freedom and began following and supporting Jesus and the 12 disciples with everything they had. For the demon-possessed man, Jesus freed him from the demon's captivity and banished the demons into the pigs. He actually removed them and got rid of them. He didn't just like throw them up in the air. But no, he completely removed it from the man. He set him into freedom. And for the woman who bled for 12 years, she was healed by faith and finally experienced peace and healing. Lives were transformed. The second reason is the dead were raised. This isn't something we can ignore. In verses 49 to 52, Jesus told the dead girl's parents, "Don't cry, for she is not dead, but asleep." And moments later, Jesus took the girl by the hand and said, "My child, get up." And at once she rose and began eating in full health with her family. Can you imagine seeing this? People are outside mocking Jesus, like, "You think you can do this? She's dead." And then Jesus walks outside and is like, "Read it and weep, boy. She's alive. She is alive." Lives were transformed. The dead were raised. He offered a little help. He offered a little hope as he reflected the ways of the kingdom. But why does this matter? We know why we should look at Jesus, but why does any of it matter? Why should I let this change me from the inside out? Jesus showed us the separation between the ways of the kingdom and the ways of common society. He showed us that what is common is denying someone welcome. It's isolating and abusing due to difference. It's banishing or avoiding someone due to their circumstance. It's me, 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 me. But don't we still see that today? Everywhere. I was watching a show with my mom the other day, and the whole show was, "You deserve this. I do deserve this, don't I?" It was all about them. It was what's best for me. It's not thinking about anyone else. Where Jesus actually says the ways of the kingdom are being welcoming. It's not running. It's being present. It's about we, all of us. But if I'm honest, it seems obvious, but this is where I'm stuck in my tracks. Reading this about Jesus, that he was so we-oriented, I stop and I think about who is the fringe in society today around me. Am I welcoming? Do I run when the situation is uncomfortable? We can all probably imagine that uncomfortable moment walking down Main Street, Edmonton, alone. And am I present for those who need me? I want to tell you about a story from my first year in Bible college. I went on a ministry trip with my class to downtown East Hastings in Vancouver. Now, if you are not familiar with the downtown East Side, it is the poorest postal code in Canada. It's full of shelters, soup kitchens, clean needle exchanges, while one of the most tourist-rich areas of Vancouver is just a few blocks away. You can see it from Hastings. So you might be familiar with Gastown, but East Hastings, you see men, women, children, retired athletes, military vets, you name it, you can see them struggling with homelessness and addiction. So part of our ministry experience was actually to blend in with the friends we had made on Hastings after a few days, and we were to blend in and hang out on the street for a few hours. And so my partner and I that I was with, we decided we would sit outside the bus stop that came from Gastown. And we just wanted to count how many people are going to look at us. We were just sitting on the sidewalk. How many people are going to look at us over the next couple hours? We had one woman look at us, and she told us, stay warm tonight. But over those hours, no one was welcoming. Everyone hurried past us. Police, families, anyone going on the bus, they looked past us and they hurried right on through. So it's clear to see no one was present with us. So I ask, am I welcoming? Do I run when the situation is uncomfortable? And am I present for those who need me? Why should we care about this? Why should we let these experiences impact us and change us? Well, it's because it's the example set before us by King Jesus. What is kingdom living? We should care because our King loved deeply. He lived intentionally. We should care because the King actually lives within us. And if we are His, aren't we to model His way of living and loving? Hasn't He made that clear to us? But I'm going to take one step back, just a little more simple. We are to care simply because He said we should. Did you ever play Simon Says as a kid? Were you good at it? He cared so much that He would do it and give us an example of how to do it in return. Because really, at the end of the day, we are just one bad decision away from messing up our lives. Doesn't matter who you are. One bad decision. So as the Father sent the Son is sending us. So let me ask you. When you think of the captive, when you think of the outcast, the fringe of today, who do you think of? Are you welcoming, or do you look past them? Are you running away from the reality of their existence? Are you allowing space to be present? Our King sacrificed, He risked His comfort, and He loved because He cared about us. He cared about the fringe of society. I mean, have you ever noticed that the people that liked hanging out with Jesus the most were actually the least like Him? I mean, the demon-possessed people, the sick, the outcast, the prostitute. Have you ever thought about it? So my challenge for us today is this. After we have spent some time reflecting on the ideas of being welcoming, on the ideas of putting this all into practice, my challenge is that instead of avoiding eye contact from the car, we pray from the car. My challenge is instead of rushing by someone on the street, we make eye contact and add a friendly hello. Simply because Simon says. It's kind of weighty, isn't it? Talking about the fringe of society, the real life struggles that people experience in this world. It's a little weighty. And honestly, we're going to fall short in this. maybe even every day. But grace allows us room to try again. Isn't that the beauty of the gospel? Grace extends to us. Mercy is new every morning. It allows us to start slowly and seek the Father's direction. Lord, how can I be more like you today? How can I be more welcoming today? Start with your neighbor. I don't know. Whoever's on your heart. Because at the end of the day, we just want to live and love more like Jesus. Amen? Should we pray? Father, I thank you for today. I thank you that you love us so much that you're willing to set the example before us. Lord, would you let your gospel penetrate our hearts? Would you give us the direction from your Holy Spirit on how to live and love more like you? So we can live out the ways of the kingdom, offer a little help and a little hope. We love you. Amen. Well, everybody, I hope you have a great rest of your Sunday and the rest of your week. I'll give us a benediction, and then you guys can head out. So may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And may he turn his face towards you and give you grace and peace as you face this week. Have a great week, everybody.
Before you leave, There's just one more quick announcement. There is a sign-up sheet at the Welcome Center for cookies or squares for Friday night's VBS wrap-up party. So if you'd like to bring treats or goodies, please sign up at the Welcome Center. And please do stop by this week, even if you can't make Friday night, just pop in for an afternoon. It's really great to watch and be a part of. If you'd like to stand, we're just going to close with one song. You're free to go now and sign up, or you can stay and sing.
Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus.